Good afternoon, everybody. It's good to see so many people here. Well, it was interesting. I was listening to the sermonette, and I thought, wow, I must run in the family or something. So I went out to the truck, and I got my sling. There we go. I'm curious if you can get through airport security with one of these. When I was learning to use this, I took out my dad's wing window in his truck. That wasn't pleasant. But they're actually quite powerful. I'm in construction, of course, and you can throw a rock right through a piece of sheeting that they use on houses. It's good to be here today. Last week, Shannon and I were on our way, and we actually broke down along I-90. So we spent a interesting Sabbath riding in tow trucks, and my niece Jana is here today, and she came and rescued us, so I appreciate that. And my mom is living with Jana now, and we took our potluck dish we were going to bring here and shared it with everyone, had a nice visit, and then got home about 9:30 or so. So that was an interesting Sabbath. It makes it quite nice to be here today with all of you, be able to fellowship. Then after we got home, Monday night, we had a blizzard such that I hadn't seen since I'd been living in Eastern Washington. I don't know how strong the wind was. It was probably 50, 60 miles an hour or better. And boy, the snow was just stuck to the side of the house and swirling around and covered the windows and just blowing along the ground. And then after that, the sun came out, and it was quite nice for the rest of the week. And I was out chopping wood, I think it was Thursday. And the sun was out, and of course, it was just beautiful. The mountains were out. It was very clear. We can see Mount Stewart, which is quite a ways away, but it was just clear. And the blizzard was over, and the snow was just sparkling, and it was just beautiful. And I appreciated John Murphy's sermonette a few weeks ago, talking about just being still. So I just stopped what I was doing and just looked around and just took a moment, and I went, my car's in the shop. My construction project is halted for the winter, so I'm watching my bank account dwindle down. But I'm really content. I'm really kind of happy. So my sermon today is titled Growing in Contentment. Growing in Contentment. We live in an age of discontent. Nobody seems to be real happy with where they are. It's amazing when you look at advertising. What does advertising do, to the most part? It's either fear of some disease, to sell you some drugs, way too many drug commercials on TV, or else they create some discontent in you, but this product will solve it. This will take care of it. Your car's old, everything's old, you need new stuff. I read an interesting article. It was The Cult of the New Thing. So we live in the cult of the new thing. What we need, emphasis on need, is something bigger, better, faster, more technologically advanced. We've got to have it. After all, you deserve it. You deserve it. Why not get this thing? The central message of this cult is crave and spend, for the kingdom of stuff is here. Crave and spend. But it's a never-ending cycle. Like the proverb says, he who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. There's never enough. There's always something new, the new thing. Another quote I liked, contentment. If money can't buy it, and poverty doesn't provide it, where does it come from? If you can't buy it, and yet poverty doesn't provide it, so where does it come from? Now, this sermon won't inject contentment into your life, but hopefully it'll give you something to meditate about in your still times. And you'll learn that you can find it, and it's in your relationship with God. So biblically, what is contentment? We're going to look at some scriptures today that mention contentment and this subject, and look at where does it come from? How can we have contentment, especially living in this life? This society we live in, as I said, you know, is extremely materialistic. But let's turn to Philippians 4 and verse 11 to start with. This is probably a scripture that you'll recognize. Philippians 4 and verse 11. In the King James Version, it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." In verse 12, "I know how to be abased, or to be made low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And one of the keys is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I'd like to read this in the New Living Translation as well, starting in verse 10. Paul says, "How grateful I am, and how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again." And he's talking about the people that have helped him. "I know you have always been concerned for me, but for a while you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength I need. But even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." So we can see by this that Paul learned to get by. He learned to get by and be satisfied with whatever he had, because he knew that Jesus Christ was his strength. When you look up the word that is used for contentment and find the original meanings, in this case, it means to be self-sufficient, adequate, needing no assistance, hence content. And this is self-sufficient as far as, you know, from outside sources other than from Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is, you know, he wasn't, I'll call it needy. He wasn't needy in the fact that he needed this to be happy or he needed that to be happy. You know, that he had at that moment what he needed through the strength of Jesus Christ to be content. I have a couple quotes that I found interesting in doing some research on this subject. This one I thought was really good. It says, "Everyone chases after happiness, not noticing that happiness is right at their heels." And I find that to be true in looking back at life. That, you know, we chase after happiness, but yet it's right there. If we just stop, you know, and let it catch up to us and consider. It's another quote, "Contentment is a pearl of great price, and whoever procures it at the expense of 10,000 desires makes a wise and happy purchase." It's another interesting quote, I thought, that it's a pearl of great price, and you can purchase it at the cost of a lot of desires that you'll probably never have. So Paul learned that through trusting Jesus Christ, he could have contentment. whether he had much or whether he had little. Another scripture that talks about this is 1 Timothy 6. And what I'd like to do with this, I'm going to start out at the second part of verse 2. And I'm just going to read this in the New Living Translation because it makes it so much easier to understand. Paul says, "Teach these truths, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them. False teachers may deny these things, but they are sound, wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are the foundation of a godly life. Anyone who teaches anything different is both conceited and ignorant. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, fighting, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt and they don't tell the truth. To them, religion is just a way of getting rich." And then this next scripture that comes about contentment is in this context. That's why I read this part. Verse 6 says, "Yet true religion with contentment is great wealth." So he's contrasting the wealth that some people strive after with contentment. True religion, and I think the King James says godliness with contentment is great wealth. "After all," he says in verse 7, "we didn't bring anything with us when we came into the world, and we certainly cannot carry anything with us when we die. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some, craving money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Verse 11, "But you, Timothy, belong to God. So run from all these evil things and follow what is right and good. Pursue a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." So is it wrong to want to have money? No, it's not. You know, most of us aren't striving to be rich. Most of us are striving to get by. I know that's, you know, that's the situation I've been in for decades. You know, being rich is, you know, who wants the problems of being rich? You know, I'd like to have the problems of, you know, the non-problems of having more month than I got money, you know, or more money than I have month. That's the way it works. But we live in a world that runs on money. You know, it used to be that, you know, if you had enough cattle, enough herds, you were okay. And actually, there are Bedouins who live that way today. And some people in Africa, if they have enough cattle, they're okay. You know, I'm kind of glad I didn't need to give John a bunch of cows for Shannon, you know. Because that's the way it works in some parts of the world. But we obviously live in this society, and we work for wages, most of us, or have businesses and are in investing or whatever, and we need money to survive, and that's the way it is. And it's not wrong to have money, and if through God's blessing we are blessed with plenty of money, there's nothing wrong with that. What is being talked about here is the love of money and the worship of money, because there are people who do worship money. That's their main goal in life. That's why they exist, is to amass a fortune. And there are pitfalls in that. There are pitfalls to being poor, and there are pitfalls to being rich. If you're poor, you may have a lust for money, or you may envy people or be covetous. But if you're rich, you may fall into the trap of pride or trusting your wealth or greed or stinginess or that sort of thing, not being willing to share. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 is a good you know, basically a warning for all of us. It says, stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you, I will never forsake you. This is why we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. There's another part in 1 Timothy 6 that I'd like to read that goes on. It's in verse 17. You know, Abraham, this is going back to, you know, before New Testament times, but Abraham was a very rich man. And his progeny were all, you know, well-to-do. Because there are biblical principles that if we follow in this world will lead to success. You know, as we know, there's the seven laws of success. There are things that you do in business that pay off, and those are godly principles. So there's nothing wrong with allowing God to bless us. But if we are rich, then verse 17, following on to through verse 19, is a good way to live. Paul is again telling Timothy, tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their trust should be in the living God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of real life. Because everything we do in this life is temporary. You know, we're here for, you know, a period of time, generally under 100 years. And, you know, this is basically a training ground. This is a time, a physical existence, so that God can see what our heart is like. So whether God gives us much or little, you know, we can know that God cares for us and God is you know, involved in our life. There's another element. You know, we've talked about, you know, because this section of scripture is dealing with, you know, money and the desire to be rich and all of this kind of thing, you know, part of contentment, especially in this society, is about, you know, can you survive? You know, can you make a living? Can you get from day to day? And I mean, in this room, everyone's in various financial conditions. And, you know, we want to be able to get by, you know, but no matter what position we're in right now, we can still have contentment. Not that we don't want to improve. You know, we can also say, well, am I content with my spiritual life, shall we say? You know, contentment meaning, do we want to stay here? Well, you know, we always want to have a better relationship with God. So we don't want to, you know, of necessity, you know, stay where we are. But we are where we are. And we'll talk about that in this next segment. And that is, we live in the moment. I mean, our life consists of right now. You know, the past is gone. It's gone. You can't live that moment over. And the future is not here yet. I mean, that's a moment that's coming. So we can't live in the future. You know, we live right now. And contentment's all about right now. So some people tend to live in the past. You know, they look back and they say, it was so much better then. You know, I was happier then. I was, you know, those were the good old days. You know, why couldn't have this worked out? You know, then my moment would be better. You know, and you tend to live in the past, but contentment isn't found in the past. It's over. And likewise, it's not in the future. You know, we can be very anticipatory, if you want to call it that, of the future. Well, when this works out, I'll be happy. You know, I'm not happy now, but when this works out, then it'll be good. You know, when I have enough money, when I have enough time, you know, when I retire, you know, I'll be happy. I'll be content. But it doesn't work that way, because contentment is in the present. It's right now. The moment is what we have right now. Are you content right now? I have two quotes that I thought were good. This is from a Greek philosopher, Epicurus. He says, "Do not spoil what you have by desiring what you have not. Remember that what you now have was once one of the things that you only hoped for." You know, when you think about that, that's so true. Then another one, "We tend to forget that happiness doesn't come as a result of getting something we don't have, because that's the future, but rather recognizing and appreciating what we do have." You know, it's like when I was out chopping wood, it's like, you know, that moment was all I had, but it was a good moment, you know. And if you can grab those and make every moment that way, then you can find contentment. Now I'd like to talk about, you know, kind of the nitty-gritty of content and discontent. You know, where does discontentment come from as far as, you know, a mental, you know, the mental mechanics of it? I found this very interesting. "The source of all mentally created dissatisfactions appears to stem from the ability to compare and contrast experience, compare and contrast experience and find reality as one is living it to be less than ideal." So it's like we as humans have the mental capability of saying, well, here's the ideal, but here's me, and see the contrast between that and be dissatisfied. And it says the solution of this is to seek out ways to either make experienced reality conform to the ideal. So that's one thing. We can change our circumstances to the ideal, and then we'll be content. Or to lower expectations to the level of the experienced. Or we can just say, okay, I'm never going to be ideal, so I'm just going to live with what I got here. So you lower your expectations to what you experience. Then it says, when one can live in the moment with expectations in harmony with experiences, one has achieved the greatest mental contentment possible. And I would say that that's true on a purely, you know, carnal physical level. And then it says, variants of this pursuit are found in all religions and manifest in many forms of meditation and prayerful devotions. So, you know, this is like the mental professional's summation of it. But see, this is the world we live in as well, because those of us who are up here preaching God's word basically are dealing in ideals, you know. You know, until we come to the fullness of Christ. Well, that's an ideal. I mean, you know, until we come into, you know, the perfection, you know, maturity and perfection, and you know, we deal in ideals. And you know, it's easy for people to sit out there, you know, when I'm sitting out there and you know, the ideal is preached, it's like, well, you know, maybe someday. So we tend to, you know, preach the ideal, which we have to. You know, if you start saying, well, you know, don't worry about it. Well, you can't do that. So how does one obtain contentment, biblically speaking? Because we are to improve ourselves, and we are to become more and more like Jesus Christ, which we will as we allow Jesus Christ's Spirit to live in us, and as we allow God's Spirit to change our heart and motivation and just the way we operate as a human being, we will change. There was a United News article entitled "The Bedrock of Contentment," and I chopped a little part of that out. And under the heading of contentment, and this is kind of the bottom line of the article, so what is contentment? It is choosing to be happy with things as they are. It is freedom from the folly and frustration of unsatisfied desire. So that's what some of what we've talked about earlier. Contentment comes not because of the circumstances of our life, or not because the circumstances of our lives are ideal. Okay, so we just talked about the ideal. And he's saying contentment comes not because the circumstances of our lives are ideal. Okay, but because they are as God in his love and wisdom allows them to be at the moment. So we can add our relationship with God into this formula and say that we're not content because everything's ideal, but because they are as God in his love and wisdom allows them to be at the moment. Commitment is bedrock inner peace with God, desiring nothing but to become more like God and to have the glorious privilege and honor of serving in the great work of God among men. And then he quotes 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now we can also say, well, you know, because the situation we find ourselves in our lives are, the causes are multiple. You know, we can be in situations that are beyond our control. We can be in situations that are caused by decisions we've made. We can be in positions that are caused by decisions other people have made. You know, we're not always totally in control of our own destiny. And you know, you have to put this together with the rest of Scripture about, you know, how God works with the people that he loves, because God will chasten us as well. But if we recognize that we can have inner peace through faith, trust in God, that God is our shepherd, our good shepherd, that Jesus Christ is intimately involved in our life, and that he does care for us. He allows us, so many times in my life, I can look back and some of the most painful situations have been the things that I, you know, needed. And, you know, it's hard to, you know, it says, you know, be thankful when you fall into all kinds of trials and tribulations. You know, it's hard to appreciate that at the time. But yet when you look back on it, it's often, you know, what you needed. So we can have contentment, inner peace, knowing that God is our shepherd. I'd like to read in the New Living Translation again, Psalm 23. And I'd like you to look at this in the light of being content at the moment. Being content where God is allowing you to be at the moment, whether it's in plenty or whether it's in want. This is, like I said, the New Living Translation. says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need." There's a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. If you have a chance, you should read that. It's really very, very interesting. Because a sheep, you know, is totally under the charge of the shepherd. I mean, the shepherd has life and death control. And, you know, there are shepherds now. I spent some time working over in Sun Valley, and we were up in the hills and stuff, and there actually are little shepherd wagons that follow sheep through the mountains and stuff, and it's just very, very interesting. But the fact that God is our shepherd, and through that we have everything that we need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You welcome me as a guest, anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So that's basically with that attitude, it's a formula for contentment. Knowing that Jesus Christ cares for us, that he's actively involved in our life, and that through everything, we can know and trust that our best interest is at the forefront in his mind. Because he is looking to form in us, that character that we need for the future. It's interesting, this Psalm 23, the book brings out that basically what this is a sheep talking. And he's basically bragging about his shepherd, that, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't have one of these other shepherds. The Lord is my shepherd, and I have everything I need. And that brings tremendous contentment. So if we surrender our lives to God the Father and to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, we can have contentment, knowing that he'll lead us through wherever it is we need to go. He knows us very well. He knows what we can handle, what we can't handle. And he'll take care of us and lead us into his kingdom. And knowing this and trusting him in every moment of every day, we can have that contentment. Got out early for being good.